Thank you, Brother Claire and family. Those wonderful songs. We're in the book of Acts again this morning, if you want to turn there. Oh, chapter 8, something like that. Going to finish up a little bit where we stopped last Sunday, but I want to give the title of the message today, which flows very much with some of the words that I didn't finish last Sunday, and that is world evangelism, Antioch or Jerusalem. And we're doing a bit of a comparative study on two different church models in the New Testament, and specifically in the book of Acts. We laid some of that groundwork last Sunday. We're going to continue this Sunday, and I'm going to finish up Sunday 4 weeks from now when I get back. If you remember, I said I have 10 messages that I need to bring down into one or two. And so I guess we'll make 3 out of 10. Shall we pray? Lord, You have filled our cup. It doth overflow. Lord, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up, Lord. God, we ask You again this morning that You'll stamp Your very image upon our hearts. God, I pray that You'll open up the eyes of our understanding as a congregation and help us to see the great door, that effectual door that has been opened up unto us, O God, and the great privilege that You've given to us. Lord, I pray that You'll affirm us. I pray that You'll inspire us. I pray that You'll challenge us, Father, with these beautiful principles from Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for showing us that world evangelism is the beating burden of Your heart. Now help us, God, to see it more deeply. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We finished last Sunday morning in Acts chapter 9, recognizing that God had a specific purpose for Saul, who later became Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, except for Jesus Christ Himself. We saw that in chapter 9. We also concluded, noticing the end of chapter 9, that Peter was outside of the city of Jerusalem preaching in the cities of Judea. And it was in the context of his being outside of the city of Jerusalem that God was able to step in to Peter's life and make another move toward the evangelization of all of the world. I'm speaking specifically of the account there in Acts chapter 10, where the gospel came to the first group of Gentiles. Cornelius was there in his house, worshiping God. He was one who feared God, and he was worshiping God with all the light that he had. And there in his room, an angel appeared to him in a vision and told him, "There's a man named Peter who is in Joppa, not far from here. He has words to speak to you." And at the same time that this was happening, and Cornelius was sending some of his servants to go and find Peter, Peter was on the top of the rooftop in a trance. And there we know the story. He had a vision. God gave him a vision because He needed to expand Peter's theology and move him beyond the theology which he had as a Jew. That theology being, You don't talk to Gentiles. You don't eat with Gentiles. You don't fellowship with Gentiles. Gentiles are dogs. Gentiles are untouchable. We stay away from those. That was the Jewish mindset toward the Gentiles. Someone want to get me a marker. It's probably downstairs. That was the Jewish mindset toward the Gentiles. Remember last week we put a circle here on the board and we put a little dot in the middle of it called Jerusalem. And if you want to go from there, there's just a little bitty country around it called Israel. And the mindset of Jews was that we are the chosen people and all the rest of the people and all the rest of the world, all the millions and millions of people, don't touch them. Don't eat with them. Just let them come and look at us and ask us questions and we'll make proselytes out of them. Now, God had to do a work in Peter's mind and in his theology in order for that to happen. Just putting the circle back on the board here today, putting Jerusalem in the center, one little dot in a great big wide world and a little bitty country called Israel round about it. But God has a burden for more than one little dot on the face of the earth. Praise God, He's concerned about every church, and this little dot on the face of the earth, God is very concerned about, but He's more concerned about what this little dot is going to do with the rest of the world out there. And we learned that last week. So Peter is moved by God and taught by God through a vision that he is not to call that which God has called, he is not to call common and unclean that which God has cleansed. And this was like a vision ahead of time, a preparation in Peter's mind. And then the Spirit of God said to him, three men are seeking you, follow them. And Peter ended up in Caesarea, in the house of one Cornelius. If you could just imagine his Jewish mindset, all of a sudden, he finds himself in a room crowded full of Gentiles. Now, that's a stretch to Peter. Now, God would have it not be that way. God would take him beyond that. God would expand his heart, like it says in Isaiah, thy heart shall be enlarged, and the abundance of the Gentiles shall be converted unto thee. God would have his heart to be enlarged, but at this point it's not that way. And it's a stretch to him. And if you could just imagine, let's read in chapter 10, verse 28. And by the way, this is not the way that you start out a sermon with a bunch of people who you do not know, but this is what Peter did. In verse 28, he said unto them, to these Gentile dogs, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation or people. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, I'd like you just to think about this for a minute. That's really not the best way to start a sermon. If you could imagine finding yourself in a group of people and you're up there to speak to them and you begin your sermon by telling them, you know, I'm really not supposed to be with you guys, and God showed me that even though I think you're common and unclean, I'm not supposed to call you common and unclean. That's not a good way to start the sermon. Will you agree? But that's where Peter's at. Peter is being guided by God, and he's obeying, but may I say, he is reluctantly obeying because his Jewishness is stretching him and causing him to be stretched in ways that he never imagined before. But Peter is obedient. He's beautifully obedient, and without reading all of the scriptures there, we know the story of what happened right in the middle of Peter's sermon as he's laying the gospel out to these Gentiles right in the middle of it as he speaks to them that if they will believe on this Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, they can have remission of their sins. And I believe In my understanding of that, as I understand what conversion is, I believe they turned to the Lord that very moment and believed His words, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, just like in the book of Acts chapter 2, and they began to speak with tongues, and Peter and the other Jewish brethren that were with him stood by in amazement and thought, whoa, the same thing is happening to them that has happened to us. You see, God is trying to nudge the church at Jerusalem and the apostles into Gentile evangelism. And here is His first opportunity. In chapter 11, we read that Peter is in trouble when he gets back to Jerusalem and the news gets out that these Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, he's really in trouble. Some of the circumcision sit him down and say, "You ate with Gentiles." I mean, talk about an accusing spirit. They had one. "You ate with Gentiles. That's wrong." But Peter began to explain to them that God was in this, that God showed him this vision, that God showed this one Cornelius this vision. And all of a sudden, we have a whole church. We have a whole room full of Gentile converts. But the church of Jerusalem didn't receive the news very well. May I say that? They were a bit reluctant also, though they acknowledged that it was God. Peter shared the whole thing with them. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 11, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" But I want you to notice something. They didn't send an apostle up to Caesarea to start a church. I want you to notice that. They didn't do that. I think they should have, but they didn't. There they are. They're sitting there without an apostle to guide them. Then we come to the birth of the Antioch church. And we want to focus right in here on this because remember, we're making a comparison here of two church models. So now we have this new church that's going to be birthed. And we're starting our reading in verse 19. As we jump right from the news of the Gentiles being converted, right into verse 19. "Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." And I notice these next words. "Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now maybe in the first reading, that may not stand out to you. But because of all the things that we've said leading up to those words stand out very clear. They arrest our attention. Why did the Spirit of God put that in there and focus on that? They went there. They fled from Jerusalem and they went to these places. But they preached to none but the Jews only. Is that what God wants? Is that what God told them to do? Go and preach to the Jews in every city in the world. Is that what God said to them to do? No, God said, "I want you to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." And now we're getting a ways away from Jerusalem, right up here. But here they are. Somehow, in their theology, we only preach to the Jews. Only to the Jews. But, let's keep reading. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene." Now these could be Jewish converts. We don't know. "But there are men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now there, someone stepped across the line there and began to preach the gospel to the Grecians or the Greeks or the Gentiles that are in that city. And by the way, I think it's good to note that in that city, There was only 1% Jewish people in the city of Antioch. Only 1%. So we have two types of believers here mentioned. Those who preach to the Jews only, and those who preach to the Greeks, that is, to the Gentiles. Both of them are moving. They're responding to the persecution that came in Jerusalem, and they fled back to these other places. But there's a group that has a burden to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Maybe it would be good to just sum up a bit. At this point here, it's 8 years since the gospel mandate was given to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1. It might be 8 years. Time has gone by. And finally now we've gotten somebody out as far as Antioch, which I believe, if I measured it right, is about 300 miles away from Jerusalem. And there they are, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Jerusalem is not going far enough. There is no strategy to reach the rest of the world. Can you see that? There's so much Jewishness there that when they find themselves in a place where Gentiles need to believe, they're preaching only to the Jews. God is going to correct that. It seems like God keeps nudging them through circumstances, but there's little response to preach to the Gentiles. But world evangelism is God's mandate, and it is His longing heart, and God is going to have His way. He will have His way. It's not a matter of whether or if, it is a matter of who. It's not a matter of whether or if, it is a matter of who is going to have the privilege to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to grips with that. It is the same for us today. It's not a matter of whether it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's just simply a matter of who is going to get the blessed privilege of doing it. And by the way, the rewards that go along with it in glory and eternity. Can we see this? Do we agree? I'd like you to consider a verse in the book of Ezekiel. It's a bit of an application, but I don't think not too much. You know where God says in the book of Ezekiel that I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the people. And what did God say? I found none. I found none. Could it be that God also goes to and fro throughout the whole earth seeking a man or a woman or a man and a woman who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge for a people group in India or in Africa or in Indonesia or in China or some other place in this world? Could it be that God is seeking for a man and a woman who are willing to stand in the gap for a people? And as God also had to say, I found none. See, did God find none? Yes. For this people over here, He has found none yet. For this people over here, He has found none yet. Because there's none standing there yet. 12,000 people groups in this world, and there's no one standing there yet. God is going to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for a man, a woman, a man and a woman who's willing to stand in the gap for the people. And God says, I found none. Could it be that God has sought for a church who would take up the challenge and stand in the gap and only found a few through all the ages since the gospel started being preached, Acts chapter 1? But God will find His church. He will. He will find one in Antioch. A church after His own heart. This is the lesson that we need to learn. That God will find a church that is willing to go and stand in the gap. He will find one. But here are the lessons that we can learn from it. We can have the Spirit of God and miss God's best. Our churches can be experiencing many blessings and fall short of the highest goals that God has. We can be having revival and be a center of spiritual activity and neglect God's ultimate purpose. We can do that. We can be caught up in the blessings of everything that is happening here and just park right here. But as we said last week, all these blessings that we have here are not just for us to have here and enjoy. God is pouring out all these blessings on us that we might be established, that we might look over there to reach out to the ones who have never heard before. So appreciated our young brother's testimony of looking into the eyes of that old man who for years and years and years he sits there with that material strung on his toes, weaving those things together day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Lost! Totally lost! Weaving his little basket or whatever it is. Who will stand in the gap? God will find His man or His woman. But if we miss God's best and we fall short of the highest goal and we neglect God's ultimate purpose and just park here, even so, God still has His best, His highest goals, and His ultimate purpose. And He is going to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for people who are willing. Now my mind goes back in a way that only a few in this room can go back. I know that Emmanuel's mind can go back there. But my mind goes back to those days 10, 11, 12 years ago when we as a congregation began to ponder the fact that there are people groups in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus one time. And though we in our ignorance did not know what we were doing, and though we in our ignorance stumbled around, somehow we got enough of a glimpse of this to open up our heart to it. I remember us sitting in this very room. I remember us hearing sermons about this subject. I remember us talking about it in brothers' meetings. I remember the brethren saying, "Let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's trust God." And we did. And it's 12 years later. And many beautiful things have happened because we were willing. You know, it seems like God was sitting there listening as Charity Christian Fellowship stumbled around and grappled with the truth of the reality that maybe God would have us go stand in the gap somewhere and send some of ours to a place where they've never heard before. I can just imagine God leaning forward at that moment, listening in every word, moving by His Spirit and hoping, oh, will they do it? Will they take it up? Will they go forward? Will they trust Me? And oh, blessed be God, though we have many needs and we've stumbled around and there's lots of needs among us even yet, God moves forward and says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. Why? They're willing to go stand in that gap over there. Oh, are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But remember, nobody is standing in the gap now. God will take anybody who's willing to go stand over there and walk with a clear heart. God will take them. He'll do it. God is searching for His Antiochs and God is searching for His Pauls and His Barnabases who are willing to obey His deepest desires. And I'm not throwing stones this morning. I affirm you. My mind just went down through the list of the places where many of the people from our different circles have gone and where they are today. Bolivia, Mongolia, Peru, Turkey, Honduras, the Ukraine, Ghana, Benin, Tanzania, Indonesia, Mexico, Albania, Belize, Guyana, Colombia, India, Mali, Niger, Chad, China, Namibia, Mozambique, and maybe the list goes on from there. But all of those have popped up on the radar screen since 12 years ago when a few people in one little congregation said, let's reach the people who have never heard. And God leaned forward. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that God is blessing us because He's hoping that we'll take the blessing that He's given to us and reach the ones who've never heard? Could it be that God is giving us an army of young people because He's anxiously looking and hoping and waiting that maybe they'll be sent to those places and stand in those gaps where nobody is standing? Could it be? Could it be? I think it is. Oh, we may think, oh, God is blessing us for us. Don't kid yourself. God's program is so much higher than our little views of church life. Just want to remind you again of God's heart. God's heart was Jerusalem. That's right here where we live. And Judea, that's the regions around us. And Samaria, that's the cultural jump into another place or another state or another type of people. And also to the uttermost, that are the peoples of the earth. I believe that God would have every mature church reaching out in all of these areas. I believe that's God's heart. Now let's look more closely at Antioch and the men involved in Antioch. We have here, and you will see it clearly as we go down through it, a different model, a very different model than the Jerusalem church. Antioch is the first church outside of the local regions, 300 miles away from Jerusalem. It is the first one. It is the first Gentile-dominant church. Again, note, this came because the people of God were driven out of Jerusalem by persecution and troubles and distresses. God will have His church, His people, to reach the ends of the earth. He is primarily committed to His global burden to reach the people who have never heard. Yes, bless God, He's burdened about the person who lives just down the street over here. He is burdened about them, and we live right here so we can reach them easily. But God is also burdened about the ones way over there, where no one is, and where they've never heard. God is burdened. And God will reach them one way or another. Question: why wait for tragedy to find ourselves there? Hello? Did you get that? Why should we wait for tragedy? Do you know how many times God has converted Muslim people because the Muslim people overran the Christians who wouldn't witness to them? And finally, as servants in Muslim houses, they began to open their mouth and the Muslims began to be converted. Why wait for a tragedy? Let's take the initiative and suffer a little, rather than wait and find great suffering at our hands. And brethren, it happens all the time. You study the history books. It happens all the time. But God would have us to take the initiative, not wait until we're overcome by Muslims. And then as servants and slaves, we witness to them of our faith in Jesus Christ. Which one would be better? A little suffering or a lot?
But with Jerusalem, it seems evident to me that there was no ends of the earth vision. Now we know, no vision, no strategy. And where there's no vision, there's no strategy. And where there's no strategy, it means hit and miss actions. Just a little here, a little bit here, there. A Cornelius, oh, an Ethiopian eunuch, a little here and there. But that's not what God is after. God is after more than that. God is searching for men and churches who will rise up with vision and move. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. let's read verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they are preaching the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. Notice the next verse. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Can you see God sitting on His throne, longing for the Gentiles to also come into the faith of Jesus Christ, reaching out His hand, and the hand of the Lord was with them. With who? With those fellows that were willing to preach to the Gentiles. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Why not Peter? Or James? Or John? Or others? Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And we'll stop there in our reading. We can see the Father leaning over to watch and listen as a few of those men who were scattered from Jerusalem begin to speak. You know, we shouldn't just be preaching to the Jews. We should preach to the Gentiles. What do you think? I think you're right. Remember what the mandate was. You're right. Let's do it. And God was listening, and God was leaning forward. Probably the same thing happens when some earnest soul starts prayerfully combing over Operation World. Did you get that? Here's a book called Operation World, where it is listed all those unreached people groups, those ethnos scattered around the world who have absolutely no witness among them, and some seeking, earnest, burdened, clear-hearted soul begins to prayerfully comb over the pages of Operation World, and God moves forward to see what they're going to do. See if somehow He can catch a heart and put it on that people group over there who's never heard before. I see God that way. I do. Very burdened about those. So anyway, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a church is born in Antioch, the cradle of Gentile Christianity, and a church where world missions will start and go out from for nearly 100 years. As I understand the account here, hundreds believed. If not 1,000. If you follow the same use of words here in this text with the use of words earlier in the book of Acts, it's hundreds of believers. My, that must have been a joy to the Lord. All those Gentiles in Antioch getting converted by the scores and scores of them. Excited. Open. Wanting to go on. Wanting to learn. Having found faith in Christ.
full of joy.
And the church sends Barnabas, a man prepared for the task, a man who knew Paul, a man who knew Paul's vision. Here's Barnabas. The church sends Barnabas. Now, I want you to note how Barnabas handles this new church of Gentile converts. I want you to note this. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager, who had such an anointing gift upon him that the apostles changed his name to Son of Consolation because of the gifting of the Holy Ghost upon him. Barnabas, he comes there to Antioch. And first of all, he saw. He looked deeply and he saw the grace of God upon these Gentile converts. Now I want you to just think with me a bit, brothers and sisters. These are Gentile converts. This is not a nice little Jewish church. This is not a nice little synagogue, you know, everything just exactly the way it's supposed to be. These are Gentile converts. And for Barnabas to go there and see the grace of God, he may not have seen every I dotted and every T crossed. They didn't have all their theology right yet. I'm sure they didn't have all their practices right yet. I'm sure there are many things that they didn't know that they weren't practicing yet. But Barnabas saw. He saw with a gospel heart. He saw the grace of God. He saw what was happening in there and said, "This is the grace of God." Oh, God, help us to see the same thing as we work with people. Help us, dear God, to see the grace of God in a Denny Kenniston when he still has long hair, but he's so excited about this new God that he found. God, give us the wisdom to be able to see the grace of God in a new convert who hasn't caught up with me yet, 35 years down the road. He looked deeply, and he saw the grace of God. Number two, he was glad. He was glad. It caused his heart to well up with joy. He was glad. Number three, he encouraged them. Remember, he's an exhorter. He's a son of consolation. He's one who comes along and inspires and fires them up. And that's exactly what he did. He encouraged them. Notice what he said. He exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto this Lord that they found in reality in their life. That's what you need, Gentiles. Cleave to the Lord whom you have found to be reality in your life. Number four, he didn't add anything Jewish. Though he came from Jerusalem, though he's been in Jerusalem for 10 years, 8 years, something like that, though he's been there for all those years, he did not give them anything Jewish to do. He was a wise apostle working with the Gentiles. Number five, he established them in Christ with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. He just came alongside of them and said, "That person who is living inside of you, cleave to him. He's all you need. He's the strength of your life. He's the wisdom of your life. He's everything you need. He'll lead you on. He'll take you on. He'll make you everything you need to be. He'll show you everything you need to do." He established them in Christ. He was a wise master builder. Number six, he served them. He literally laid down his life in Antioch. And the scripture doesn't say how long he was there before he called for Paul, but I believe he was there for a while. And number seven, he increased them. More were added to the Lord. After Barnabas showed up, more were added to the Lord yet. What a missionary. And that's what Barnabas is. He's a missionary. A missionary? A sent one. A sent one. Much people turn to the Lord more, may I say, maybe 1,000. Let's just imagine 1,000. 1,000 Gentile converts in Antioch. As the work grew, Barnabas went for Saul. Paul can help carry the load here. Paul is called to the Gentiles. Paul will know how to work with the Gentiles. Paul needs to learn how to work with the Gentiles. Paul can be released into his work as an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's vision will be happily received here at Antioch. Barnabas went for Saul. Consider some of the preparations in Paul's life up to this point. Remember, he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then there in Damascus, he was given a commission by Ananias. Saul, God is sending you far to the Gentiles. You are the apostle to the Gentiles to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That is your assignment, Saul. Consider the preparations in Paul's life. From there he went and preached some in the city of Damascus and then went into Arabia, into the desert. Galatians chapter 1 and 2 says, and there in Arabia, remember, Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I conferred with the Lord. When God called me and said, Paul, I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He went into Arabia. And I believe he went out there to one of those monasteries out there in the desert where the Pharisees and the scribes were copying out the scriptures. They had many of them in the desert. He went out there to one of those and started rolling back the scrolls. Rolling back the scrolls. And all he had was one word. But oh, what a word it was. One word. One word is going to change your life, Paul. One word is going to change the total direction of your life. One word is going to open up the eyes of your understanding in ways you've never seen before. Paul, that's the word Gentile. Gentile? Yes, Paul. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the dogs, Paul. The uncommon. I mean, the common and the unclean and the dogs. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul. Can't you just imagine Paul sitting there at a desk somewhere in a dusty room out there in the wilderness, rolling back the scrolls and coming to these verses one after another, and they are all through the Old Testament. And he comes to the verse, yeah, thy heart shall be enlarged and the abundance of the Gentiles shall be converted unto thee. Imagine that dawning on Paul's heart as he realizes these verses are talking about that which God is telling me to do. God wants to win the Gentiles. Our mindset is totally wrong. It's not just for the Jews. And let me tell you, he had some theology that needed to change. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had some theology that needed to change. And I believe there in the wilderness before the Lord, God changed his theology and filled his heart with a revelation of what God wanted to do with the rest of the world. With the rest of it. Consider his preparations. Back to Damascus, preaching the gospel again. His life is threatened. He fled Damascus for his very life and came to Jerusalem. He wasn't very warmly received in Jerusalem. Not even by the apostles was he very warmly received. If you could just imagine. And I thought, now how can I illustrate this morning? I don't know if you can tell me, but who's the most famous Amish bishop in all of Lancaster County? Imagine if he got born again, washed in the blood, and his whole life was transformed, and his eyes were open, and he was excited about Jesus Christ. Imagine if he came here on Sunday morning and told us all the things that happened to him, and we all kind of went, Okay. Good. Yeah, that's great. We're glad. Is that what we would do? No way. No way. We would be so excited, the buzz would rise to a new height around here. Would we send him to Tarsus? Huh? Would we, Emmanuel, Brother Aaron? Would we send him to Tarsus? Or would we pull him right in here next to us and say, Brother, come on, let's learn. God's got work for you to do. Sit right here. Learn from me. But Paul wasn't very, very well received in Jerusalem. And he found himself in Tarsus because of persecution upon his life. Talk about the death of a vision. Woo. Here's the death of your vision, Paul. So excited about what God has put on your heart. God has called me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You share those things with the apostles in Jerusalem. And it's not real excited. Paul sums up his theology in Romans. Let's turn over there just for a moment. In Romans chapter 15. He gives the theology which he got from the Lord as he studied the Old Testament Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 and then verse 20 and 21. Verse 16. That I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's the rest of the world, brothers and sisters. Ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God put that vision in his heart. This gospel will sanctify those Gentiles and their offerings will be just as accepted as a Jewish offering. That excited him. That inflamed him. Go down to verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, if you see what Paul is saying there is, he saw that verse in the Old Testament and believed it. And he thought in his own heart, he thought, that means wherever I go, where they've never heard before, some will understand and some will receive. That settles it. I'm going. How about you? You know, it hasn't changed one bit. That verse still applies to those other groups of people all over the world, just like those gypsies in France that I talked about last Sunday. That verse applies to them. And sure enough, it is applying to them. This very day, to whom he was not spoken of, those who've never heard, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Hey, that looks like a prophetic promise to me. Let's get it. I mean, where do we start? This was Paul's theology. And he got it from the Old Testament. I want us also to notice as we look at the Antioch church and Barnabas and Paul, I want us to notice that Barnabas made room for this man, Paul, and his vision. Made room for him. Here we see Antioch leadership slowly beginning to form. Antioch leadership. As your vision of the white harvest fields grow, and you see that the laborers are few, it begins to change the way you look at every man and every woman who comes your way. It begins to change. I mean, Jesus said, look unto the fields. They are white already unto harvest. But while you're looking at that field that's white unto harvest, I want you to also notice the laborers out there are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would thrust forth laborers into His harvest field. And when you begin to get a vision of all the places where Christ has not been named yet, and you realize there's nobody there, you begin to see men and women through different eyes. Antioch leadership begins to form. You begin receiving and affirming and discipling and training and sending. And then you receive again and you affirm and you train. Then you send and you receive and you train and you send. And that's Antioch leadership. This is what Barnabas is doing. He saw something in Paul. He was the senior apostle at Antioch, the foundation layer, the sent one, the missionary, the Greek, the missionary to the Greeks at Antioch. That's who Barnabas was. It was his work. I'm speaking after the flesh. It was his work. But he made room for Paul. He received Paul. He didn't keep him from his work. But he received Paul. Why? Because he saw a world waiting. He received Paul. And they stood together. And they labored together. And they learned together. And I believe he admonished and encouraged Paul. And maybe discipled him some. And then sent him away. Number two, let us notice that he was an inspiring encourager to the people and to Paul. This is greatly needed today. That's what Barnabas was. It is amazing to me the work that he did in Antioch in 4 short years. His goal was promoting others, not himself. To send them to the work. Because the work is great. Notice also he had an amazing apostolic shepherding ministry. In 4 years' time, that church was mature enough to send and support its own missionaries. In 4 years' time. Number five, Barnabas was a great commission leader. He was a great commission leader. Acts chapter 13 didn't just happen. And we'll read Acts 13 a little later. But that's where Barnabas and Saul were sent out on their first missionary journey. But Acts 13 didn't just happen. That church was prepared to hear the call. Barnabas was a missionary pastor. He was a pastor who shepherded the people, equipping the people, training the people, enlightening their hearts so that they might go to the ends of the earth. That's called a missionary pastor. That's what Barnabas was. I think of the dear old man A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, which, by the way, was simply an alliance of churches who saw this principle right here. It was an alliance of churches that said, we believe the only reason why we as a church are here is to reach unto the ends of the earth. And all those churches started getting together. And A.B. Simpson was the founder of that alliance of churches. Do you know where you could find him early in the morning or late at night before he went to bed? You could sneak by down the hallway by his study and find that old man in there sitting in his chair with a globe in his hand, with tears running down his face, dropping on the globe as he prayed for country after country after country. He was a missionary pastor. A.B. Simpson never went to the mission field, but he sent multiplied hundreds and hundreds to the mission field. Why? Because he was a missionary pastor who had a vision for what God's will was for every local church. A.B. Simpson is an example of that. Count Zinzendorf is another example of that. Oswald Smith from Toronto, Canada is another example of that. Pastor Harms, remember him, the German pastor? He was another example of that. Missionary pastors. That's what Barnabas was. This Acts 13 didn't just happen by accident. These people were ready to hear the call. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And lastly, he also knew how to fade out of the picture and go on to other work. As you can see in the Scripture so beautifully there, their missionary journey starts out, Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul. Then it switches in the Scriptures, Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas, and eventually Paul. Barnabas knew how to step back out of the way at the right time and go on to other work in another place. Barnabas had the blessed opportunity and privilege to release the model missionary of all times into the regions beyond. This is Antioch leadership, brothers and sisters. We don't keep them all for ourselves. Amen? We don't keep them all for ourselves. If you follow the pattern of Paul the Apostle and his apostolic leadership, you will see the same kind of mindset. 24 men. Paul received 24 men. Trained them, discipled them, and sent them out to the regions beyond. That's what Paul did. Same kind of leadership. This is Antioch leadership. I'm just coining that as a way, as a pattern for us to understand that there is a different kind of leadership. When you see the lost and dying world, you have a different kind of leadership. You don't see every gifted man and woman coming your way and say, "Oh, won't this be nice to have this for us?" I'm telling you, we got so many good preachers around here, we're getting fat off of them. Not for us. What about out there? What about that hole over there? There's another hole over there. Maybe this gifted young man, maybe he can be sent over there. Receive him. Affirm him. Disciple him. Give him place to stand. And shoot him to the ends of the earth. That's Antioch leadership. Ah, good. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Let's consider for a few minutes the church at Antioch. The fruit of these two men's leadership. Acts chapter 13. Let's turn there and read. Though we've been quoting around those verses already, let's just turn there and read. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Five leaders in the church. That's okay. Sounds right. Okay, that sounds right. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is the account of the first forward movement to the heathen. Acts chapter 13. Antioch at this point, as near as I can decipher, is 4 years old.
4 years old.
There's some very evident points that we can look at here. First of all, the ends of the earth seem to be at the top of their priority list. I mean, imagine. They got five men. And the Holy Ghost says, I want 2 out of 5. Now that'd be tough enough. But then He doesn't stop there. I want the 2 best that you've got. Send them. I wonder how we would respond. But you know, the ends of the earth were a top priority to that church, or they could have never done that. They obeyed. Barnabas has been a faithful apostle. He laid foundation stones of reaching the unreached, and don't doubt it, he did. He was a faithful apostle. He laid that foundation stone in the beginnings of that church. Blessed is the church who gets that foundation stone laid in its very early beginnings. We are not here for us. Out there. He was a faithful apostle, equipping the saints, doing the work of the ministry. The body has matured. There's unity of the faith in Antioch. Paul and his vision has been there for 1 year, and don't you doubt it, Paul shared his vision with that church. You can be sure he did. He shared it everywhere he went. I mean, even Agrippa got it. You can be sure he shared what God did in his heart as he was there on the road to Damascus, the words that were spoken to him, the vision that God put in his heart. He shared it in Antioch. And that church took that thing in and said, yes, yes, yes. So Paul and his vision had been there for 1 year. And basically, the church had no Jewish theology to wade through. Antioch is ready to reach out. And as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Number one, they released their 2 best men. I said that already. Number two, they entered in wholeheartedly, fasting and praying and sending them. They entered in wholeheartedly. Number three, they undergirded them with prayer. Number four, they supported them financially. And number five, they had a sweet family meeting when those 2 men came back to share all the things that God had done. Oh, what a beautiful picture of a missionary church. The implications of this example are staggering. Consider with me the 2 models now. Jerusalem is about 15 years old. Antioch is 4 years old. Jerusalem has leaders aplenty. Antioch has only a few. Jerusalem has sent 2 in 15 years. 2. At least that are recorded. One was Philip and one was Barnabas. Antioch sending 2 out of 5 in 4 years. Jerusalem, still very comfortable ministering to the Jews. It's pretty easy to minister to the Jews. They understand us. We understand them. We have the same language. They're still very comfortable ministering to the Jews. But the Gentiles are crossing cultures and reaching out to the regions beyond. In Jerusalem, there are many well-known men. In Antioch, the Bible doesn't even say who the men were in the beginning. It just says there were some men from these places who preached to the people. Well-known, unknown. Jerusalem, very much content. Very much content. Antioch, active and looking out. Jerusalem, reluctant to make the change, to expand the heart, to reach to the Gentiles. But Antioch is ready for the challenge. We can learn some things from this. Examples of both models can be found throughout church history. One that comes to my mind is a church in Shanghai, Hong Kong, one of those big cities over there in the Orient. A church, 10,000 members strong. And a missionary challenged the pastor to send some of his people to the regions beyond. And the pastor said, "The work is so big here, I can't afford to let any of my good men go." Now that's a nice church over there in Hong Kong. It's doing a good work. They're winning souls. It's a cell church. So they're winning souls, bringing lost people into their little home groups and winning them to Christ. And that's beautiful and that's good and that's honorable, and I honor them for that. But is that church doing all what Jesus commanded? Do you suppose they could spare some of their good men for the regions beyond? Do you suppose that God would want them to spare some of their good men for the regions beyond? Yet, no outreach. We've got enough going on right here. There are examples of both of these church models all throughout church history. The question is, Antioch or Jerusalem? There are real sacrifices involved in following this model. Real sacrifices. We know them. Are we willing to give our best? Yea, we have given our best. Times over, we have. Are we willing to be an Antioch church? I believe we are. Yet God would have us more and more to be an Antioch church. When God wanted to reach out to regions beyond, He didn't just call a man, brothers and sisters, He called a church. How shall they preach except they be sent? And how can they be sent without a church? When God wanted to reach the regions beyond, He didn't just say, "Paul, go do it." He put Paul and Barnabas in a church, and that church affirmed them and affirmed their call and sent them out. Brothers and sisters, that's God's way. He uses churches. Not just men, but He uses churches to reach the regions beyond. Antioch became a powerful missionary church. Church history says that for 100 years, Antioch was receiving, training, affirming, and sending. For 100 years, Antioch was a missionary sending center. Hundreds passed through the doors of their church and went out into the regions beyond. There was a Bible school established at Antioch, and many men were trained and went out to the regions beyond. Remember, in closing, brothers and sisters, remember the what-if questions that we gave in the beginning of the sermon last Sunday? Antioch was living in the reality of those what-if questions. And they were reaping the blessings and the protection and the opportunities. Consider with me. They were reaping the blessings. They were reaping the protection. And they were reaping the opportunities that affords. Antioch fully obeyed the worldwide mandate given by Christ, and they were blessed for 100 years. Did you get that? Do we want to be here 100 years from now? Hello? Did you get it? Did you connect those two together? 100 years. Still at it. Still preaching. Still vibrant. Oh, yeah, they had troubles. Yeah, they had problems. Yes, there were setbacks. Yes, some heresies came in. But 100 years, they're still sending missionaries. Do you want to be here 100 years from now? Oh yeah, we'll be here 100 years from now unless Jesus comes back. We will. The building will be here. And that graveyard over there is going to fill up with people. Gravestones. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a vibrant church. That's here 100 years from now. Three generations of children risen up on fire for God, raising up their seed for the glory of God and to reach the heathen and sending them out to the ends of the earth. You want to be here 100 years from now? Could it be that this is how we'll be here 100 years from now? Could it be that if we don't follow this kind of a pattern, we'll just join the long, long list of dead churches who have nothing to do with the Great Commission. And the list is long. Could it be? Could it be? Antioch. The first missionary journey, as I studied the maps, it seems to me that Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey was Antioch's Judea and Samaria, because they only went about 150 miles, 200 miles away from Antioch. It seems like their first journey was their Judea and their Samaria. But then Paul's second and third missionary journey, he traveled 700-800 miles away and went to Greece and preached in Athens and preached in Corinth. And I mean, he crossed some cultural barriers into different types of people in his second and third missionary journey. In closing, they say, and it's true, one test of sound theology is to follow that theology out to its obedient end and see what the results would be. Let us just in our minds imagine
following this worldwide view, follow this worldview theology all the way out to its end and see if it's good theology or bad theology. Think with me. If every church that was born on the face of this earth became established in Christ, grew, began to mature, reaching out to those that are around them, preaching the gospel to their neighbors and in their locality. And then as they grow, begin to look a little further and reach out to their Judea and then further to their Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. If every church grew to maturity and became a solid, mature man in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, and the man in Christ does what? Wins the world. That's what the Christ man did while he was on the earth, and that's what the man in Christ will do. If every church followed this pattern, I think we would have reached to the ends of the earth by now. What do you think? Well, we're going to have one more message in 4 weeks called World Missions. Paul was a missionary. And you can just ponder that a minute. Paul was a missionary. Which would it be? Antioch or Jerusalem for us? God bless.
Praise God for His Word being preached. To some of you, that may be some new theology. I wonder how many of you would say that this is some new theology for you. Can I see your hands? Not very many. So everyone understood this and was very clear with this, and it's part of our life, right? Come on. Maybe you're sitting here listening and thinking, and I'm sure there's some of you here, some of you young people who are, wondering when it's my turn. Sounds good. You may be thinking, sounds good, but when do I enter in? Right? When do I get the chance? When do I get the privilege? And so we have these high goals of missionary Paul. And we all want to be, we would like to be a part of that if our heart is beating for the Lord. But Paul was in Arabia for 14 years. Training. Hearing from the Lord. Studying God's Word. Going through those Old Testament scrolls over and over again. And allowing that to just become like concrete in his heart, where he knew God's heart for the nations. It does take time to make men of God, women of God, who will be effective in a very major way. But I also want to encourage everyone here, every one of you has a place and a part to play in this. We, as your elders and ministers in the local fellowship here and in the missions, the past several months, we have been dreaming. We've been envisioning. And God is bringing some things to pass we're dreaming of. Somehow. Saying, Lord, how can I become effective? How can I be the most effective in the kingdom of God in my life? Lord, what would you have me to do? How can we as a church affect the world? How can we as a mission be the most effective that we can possibly be in our lifetime? And we're just simply dreaming, saying, Lord, how can we do that? I'd like to open up at first if anyone has a testimony or a question or something to share here. You raise your hand, we'll have the ushers get a mic to you. If there's anyone, I'm in the middle there. Others, get your hands up if you can, if you have something to share. Okay, brother, go ahead.
I was very blessed with Brother Dennis' message this morning. I just want to say amen to the message and praise the Lord for it. I want to share a few verses out of the scripture that really spoke to me this week as a few of us brothers were praying. We're praying for discernment, and God spoke to us through a couple of verses in John chapter 7. Jesus was talking to the Jews there, and the Jews said, how knowest this man letters having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And this is what really spoke to us, is if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, then we know whether it's from man or of God. And that was really a blessing. I just wanted to share that with you today. It's nice to be here. God bless you all.
Thank you. Thank you very much. In the back.
Really appreciated what Brother Denny was saying about God's heart. You know, him peering down from heaven and watching us to see what we're going to do here. And I just wanted to read a few verses here about the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the angels even get excited. And they are just, what are we going to do? Are we going to follow our head? You know, we are the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus. Are we going to obey our head and move as the Spirit tells us?
I get nervous talking, so if I sound funny, that's why. But my name is Joe Zimmerman, and I'm born again, and meaning I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I live about 2.5 hours away in New Jersey, and I came to visit this church a couple times. From Paul Springfield had introduced me here. And, I have a desire to be a missionary because, again, like the testimonies or the preaching today said, you know, the workers are few, and being that I'm single, you know, I don't mind being sent to difficult places, and But back where I live, like you're saying, most churches these days are dead and are just kind of filling the pews, and it's kind of the same back where I am, and unfortunately I haven't been as bold as I should be. I mean, God has put it on my heart to want to start a church, be like a church planter, and you know, there's a great need in the area where I am. There's not any church similar to this out there where I am. So I was basically, but I, you know, just need prayer for that, for to be bolder, to even if people aren't willing to come alongside you. Like, you know, times Paul said everyone had forsaken him, and but I still have to be faithful to the commands of God and do His will. And but I would like to, for at least, if possible, for a season. I'm not sure how long, maybe a year or two, if it's possible to come fellowship with your church, just so I could just focus on, like you're saying, getting in the Word more, just have it saturate my being. I just find there's too many distractions where I'm living now. And so I don't know if there's available or it's a possibility, but if there was any people that had a room or available or a job or work, something like that, if they could just let me know, I guess, after the service. And like I said, I guess it would be somewhat long term, but eventually I'd like to be sent out. So thank you.
Is there any Barnabases here? Who knows? This may be an Apostle Paul. Someone come alongside and receive him, disciple him, and send him out.
I was very blessed by the message this morning. It really stirred my heart to keep pressing in and studying missions and studying God's heart and getting a grasp on His vision for my life and for everything that He wants to do for me. I do ask prayer, though, that as I do prepare for whatever God has for me in becoming a person that is like Jesus Christ, that I will not get discouraged. I also am traveling this next week and going home for a while, and I have some things to share with my parents, and I hope that you'll pray for me while I'm there, and that God will give me the grace to share and the openness that I have experienced here.
Thank you, Brother Seth.
I want to praise God for the message. It slowly through the message, it was like the Lord was taking this wall down that I had kind of built, and then allowing me to see some things a little clearer. I've always very much been encouraged by the missionary focus we have here, but it was always for somebody else. You know, God bless you, Daniel, as you go. God bless you, Weston, as you go. But there is always this question in my heart, what about the people here? And the Lord opened to me, and I believe in a real new way. You know, as Denny said at the end, let's take this out. Let's take this out to its logical end, which is something I love to do. And I was kind of doing that through the message. Denny's given us the vision of all these holes. Well, who are we going to send? There's more holes than people sitting in this room. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that it's not one or the other. As we have a vision for the unreached people, we're going to need workers. And where are we going to get them? We're going to get them over there. So it's not what's going to happen if I go. It's if I'm working here, I will leave someone behind to continue my work as I go over there. So I just praise the Lord for taking that little wall down that I had. That kind of kept me a little separate from those of you that go to Africa. It allows me to enter in, I think, in a greater way to those that go, and you know, we'll just have to trust the Lord for what that will mean for me in the future.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.